Today is Tuesday, January 2nd, 2018. I might have more parts to this. I'm just going to call it part one. And I don't think I've talked about this before. I searched this out. I had a hard time coming back yesterday trying to put something together entirely new, and I was looking through some of my newsletters that I wrote, and this one's about, the title I have, the article that I wrote is The Law, Corrupted, Magnified, and Accomplished. And I've got part one. So The Law, Corrupted, Magnified, and Accomplished, part one. So what I want to do is talk about the law. It's how it became corrupted during Israel's history, and how the Lord Himself, during His earthly ministry to Israel, magnified it, and then of course He's going to fulfill it. Before I go any further, let me open tonight with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You as always for this opportunity to present Your word to those listening. Thank You for everything that You've done in our lives and continue to do. Lord, as always, give us the strength and the courage to focus on what we have and not what we don't have, and to be content with what we have, to be content with what's state that You'd have us to be in. Give us the strength to walk worthy of that high calling that we've been called to. In Your Son's name, as always, we give You thanks and pray. Amen. Yeah, I see, Nick, you're on here tonight. I just was reading something just before I got on tonight that Montana is pretty cold, too. In parts of Montana that, negative 40 this morning or something. So I don't know, Nick, if you're cold up there in Billings. I'm sure you are if you had a negative 40 in Montana, unless they're talking about the tip-top of the mountain. But I'm sure you're cold up there, too. So Christ, I'll begin by saying Christ and His earthly ministry to Israel, as I mentioned, I believe magnified the law of Moses, and of course the prophets too. And I'll elaborate a little on this. Magnify, if you look up the word, you can look it up in probably various dictionaries, but at least in the Webster's 1828 dictionaries, kind of my go-to dictionary, if you will. It takes a lot from the scriptures and uses it as definitions. But it says in a dictionary about the word magnify, to extol, to exalt, to elevate, and to raise in estimation. And the Apostle Paul provides an example of this in his letter to Romans. No need to turn there. I'll read it for you. Romans 7, verse 12. Verses 12 through 14, I believe. But he says something to the effect that the law is holy, the commandment's holy, and just and good. He also goes on to say that, for we know that the law is spiritual. But he sums this up and says, but I am carnal and sold under sin. the law, of course, you know, we have to distinguish between, we know that, the Ten Commandments, I believe, were given to the people of Israel by the Lord. And then you had some added laws after that. And so when I say the law of Moses, I'm speaking of all of that, not just the Ten Commandments. But no doubt the Ten Commandments and the subsequent added laws that were given by the Lord through Moses to Israel eventually became corrupted, and absolutely corrupted to the point where the Lord spent most of His earthly ministry speaking of that. I will say that I do not believe that that they fulfilled the law up until Acts 28:28. I think that's yet to come when the Lord returns his parousia, his personal presence on the earth. And that's when the new covenant will be fulfilled, and the Lord will write the law on the hearts of his people. It's important to note that the law itself could have never given life at all. And Paul talks about this in Galatians 3:21. He says, and this is the King James Version, he says, "Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law." And we know that righteousness is not by the law itself. Rather, I think, through the law of faith. So even though the law itself, in and of itself, could not give life, to walk in God's law statutes was certainly a way of life. We find that all throughout the scriptures. I just picked a couple of verses here. I'll read those to you. Deuteronomy 17, and I'm going to be reading 19 through 20. I'm just going to give a, just going to ask for another mic check. I see some of you have sort of red dotted near your name. Maybe that's just on my end. And actually, as I'm saying this, they're slowly going away. So hopefully everybody can still hear me. So Deuteronomy 17, verses 19 through 20. We're just talking about how it is a, it's certainly a way of life. The law itself could not give life, but to walk in it was a way of life. And Deuteronomy 17, 19 through 20 says, And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not filled up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. And that's in Deuteronomy there. Proverbs 6:22-23 also speaks about walking in the law. Proverbs 6:22-23 says, "When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." So, I tend to look at the law in a way that sort of Paul wrote about it in Romans 7. It's spiritual, it's holy, the commandment's holy, it's good, it's just, it's everything about it really is perfect because it was handed down by the Lord to his people. And doctrinally we can find this same truth even in our hope and calling contained in Paul's last seven letters, about walking in the Lord's commandments, and it being a way of life, certainly. I'd like to read the first 18 verses of Ephesians 5. And when I'm reading this, just think about what I last read in Deuteronomy and Proverbs. And those are just two examples. I mean, walking in the Lord's commandments and statutes are certainly, to walk in them with a pure heart, I should say, is is absolutely pleasing unto the Lord. When you fast forward and you come to Christ's earthly ministry to Israel, those laws and statutes and commandments had become so corrupted that the high leaders of that day, the Pharisees and the scribes, were basically making it to none effect. And I take that as they were probably adding to it, adding a lot to it, changing it, altering it, and so forth. But anyways, I'm going to read Ephesians 5, 1 through 18. And, just as there were consequences for not walking in the law of Moses in the Old Testament, there's certainly consequences for not following his commandments, in our hope and calling. So I'm going to read Ephesians 5, 1 through 18. Paul says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication is an interesting word. If you look at that, the Greek transliteration is pornia. And Young's literal translation, I believe, uses the word whoredom when translating that Greek form. King James translators chose to use fornication, but it's something illicit, I would imagine. But fornication or whoredom and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the sons, huios, sons of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith," and remember here, this is Paul speaking to these Ephesian saints who were faithful and who had received and had been enlightened to their calling. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. So the way that I look at this is, you know, even though these Ephesian saints had an understanding of their hope and calling, they were enlightened to the truth of it, they still needed Paul to say this to them. It's not that Christ had not given them light. Certainly they were saved and had a fuller understanding of the Word of God. But this is all about the walk. This is all about our, you know, day-to-day activities. And then he says, verse 15, see that then ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. that's on a daily basis. There's a tremendous force out there that is controlled by the God of this world that will certainly prevent us from redeeming the time, understanding what the will of the Lord is, being filled with the Spirit, being given light in the sense that we understand something about our walk, we understand something about ourselves. And this was certainly what the law was intended to do. And even all those laws added after the Ten Commandments, as Paul says, I think somewhere in Galatians, it was a schoolmaster to help bring them to Christ. And even though us who have a good understanding of this truth in Ephesians still need these words spoken to us too, just as the law spoke to Israel. But certainly Christ is the life giver. And I won't read it, but just for your, you know, information of about our walk and there being consequences of not following it, that's in Philippians chapter 3. Paul talks about he was weeping because there were many that were the enemies of the cross of Christ. They weren't enemies of Christ, but they were enemies of the cross of Christ. And so I would like to kind of move on here a little bit. Thanks, Gary, for posting all that. That was wonderful. I'd love to translate you. I don't know if that's the New Living Translation or what there, but I like it. Emphasized, yeah. Oh, I'm a big fan of looking at different translations, let me tell you. I think it helps bring out the meaning in a lot of verses. And of course, you know, looking at the underlying Greek. But so getting back to the law, I do want to read some verses. Some of you have probably heard me say this before, and I'll say it again, but I do think it's vitally important to distinguish the different uses of life in the Scriptures. There's four verses that I'd like to read here. Don't necessarily need to turn to these verses. These are the only verses I'm going to read. I'm going to read the American Standard Version. It's probably pretty close to the King James. I just happen to have the ASV translations in front of me, and don't know if I intended to do that or not, but I'm going to read these. So the first is Matthew 19:29. And what I want to do is I want to read these four separate passages, and then ask whether the life And it's the same Greek form, actually I should say phrase, used in all of these. In the English, I think it's eternal life in most translations. But in the Greek, it's the Greek form aionios, and it's the translation transliteration is Zoe. I always in my mind I say Zoe. I'm sure it's not pronounced that, but aionios Zoe, meaning eternal life or everlasting life. And I want to ask if this life is the same life as, or the same everlasting life that's mentioned in John 3:16. Zoo. Maybe it's just zoo. Okay. Aionios, zoo. So, where's Mike when you need him? I know you're on here, Mike. So Matthew 19:29. It says, and everyone that hath, this is the Lord speaking, that hath left houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive a hundredfold, and shall inherit eternal life. And there is something about inheriting life, just as I think in Ephesians there, in that passage we read in chapter 5, there's something about not inheriting the kingdom of Christ. The next passage is Mark 10:17. Mark 10:17. And these are all sort of parallel verses, if you will. Mark 10:17, the ASV, American Standard Version, says, and as he was going forth into the way, there ran one to him, that is the Lord, and kneeled to him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And then Luke 10:25. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and made trial of him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And then lastly, Luke 18:18. This is another occurrence still in Luke here, but Luke 18:18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? If we go back, and we won't do it right now, but if we go back to these verses and we read further on, and at least a couple of them, I saw that there seems to be a lot of these verses, some of these verses seem to indicate that life is synonymous with entrance into the kingdom of God, and possibly Israel's promised land. And so therefore, inheriting eternal life in this context, in the context of these verses, would be a reward for these people, and I've said this so many times, and I still think it to this day, that this is what Daniel 12 seems to be pointing to. The first few verses, I'm going to read 1-3, Daniel 12:1-3, and I'm going to read Young's literal translation, because I don't think it's the only translation, but it's the one of the translations that I have access to that does not translate everlasting in these verses, but rather age during, which would, you know, mean age abiding. And many of us listening here know much about that. Thank you, Gary. That's it right there. That's looks like that's definitely Young's literal translation. Awesome. So I'm going to read this. Daniel 12, 1 through 3. Still talking about life here in the context of possibly being a reward for those of Israel. And at that time stand up doth Michael, the great head, who is standing up for the sons of thy people. And there hath been a time of distress, such as hath not been since there hath been a nation till that time. And at that time do thy people escape, everyone who is found written in the book. Verse 2, and the multitude of those sleeping in the dust of the ground do awake, some to life, age during, and some to reproaches, or to abhorrence, age during. And those teaching do shine as the brightness of the expanse, and those justifying the multitude as stars to the age and forever. Now, as I mentioned, the law was a taskmaster, or as the King James says, I believe, a schoolmaster in Galatians there, to lead Israel to the Lord. But there's also a verse here in Galatians, and I'd like to read this one. This is just King James Version. Galatians 3:19, Paul talks about something that was added due to transgressions. And as we read this, you could ask yourself, is Paul referring to the Ten Commandments here? So Galatians 3:19 says, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, I really wished I had more time. I was looking into this evening, and I just didn't have enough time, and when you're rushed, you can't do a proper Bible study. I've heard Barney speak about this a couple of different times, and there's just so many chapters, Deuteronomy and Leviticus, and a lot of those books that, but anyways, this is what I have here on this. This is pretty interesting. And maybe somebody has some different thoughts on this. This is what this is all about. If anybody has anything to say, certainly type it in or be down here in a little bit and we can, well, maybe somebody's got a question. But from what I found, it seemed like the Lord spoke to Israel directly when giving the Ten Commandments. I've got a couple of verses here. I've got Deuteronomy 5:4. Deuteronomy 5:4. And this is Moses speaking, and he says, the Lord talked with you face to face in the out of the midst of fire. And I believe that's when those Ten Commandments were given to Israel. And then further down in that chapter, Deuteronomy 5:22, says, these words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness with a great voice. And he added no more. And he wrote them in two tables of stone, and delivered them unto me. So it says he added no more. And this is referring, I believe, to those Ten Commandments. And he had more. But if we read on, it seems as if the people sort of started to complain about the voice of the Lord and almost asked Moses to teach them. And so they sort of wanted added laws, if you will. And I'm gonna read quite a bit here. And I'm going to I'm gonna read Deuteronomy 5:22-33. I'm just gonna read this. 22-33. It's a little bit long, but I think verse 31 is, I want to emphasize, put emphasis on verse 31 of this. So Deuteronomy 5:22-33. And it says, no worries, Gary, if you, you know, this is a lot to be posting here, but, so Deuteronomy 5:22-33 says, these words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness with a great voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them in the two tables of stone and delivered them unto me. And this is Moses here speaking. And it came to pass when he heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness for the mount of fire that he came near unto me. Even all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And you said, behold, the Lord our God hath showed us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth. So this is Israel speaking. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more. Then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and live? Go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. And the Lord heard the voice of your words, when he spake unto me, and the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. Oh, that there were such an heart in them, that they would fear me, and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them, and with their children forever. Go say to them, get you into your tents again. But as for thee, Moses, stand thou here by me, and I will speak unto thee all the commandments, and the statutes, and the judgments, which thou shalt teach them, that they may do them in the land which I give them to possess it. Ye shall observe to do, therefore, as the Lord your God hath commanded you. Ye shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that ye may live, and that it may be well with you, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess. So it seems from reading these verses that the Ten Commandments were given directly to the congregation of Israel, to the people of Israel. And it scared them a lot, and they didn't want to hear it, and they wanted Moses to teach them. And so, These were the added judgments, statutes, laws that were added because of their transgressions. So, just a thought on that. Now, speaking of Christ's earthly ministry, during his earthly ministry, he said something about those who sit in Moses' seat. I'd like to read Matthew 23, 1 through 3. So, Christ is speaking here. I've got the American Standard Version again. I think it's pretty similar to the King James. Just what I have written down. Matthew 23, 1 through 3. This is the Lord speaking about those who sit in Moses' seat. And he's basically telling them something. He says, it says, Then spake Jesus to the multitudes and to the disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. All things therefore, whatsoever they bid you, these do and observe. But, this is a big but do not ye after their works, for they say, and they do not. I am 100% convinced that the Lord commanded Israel to faithfully follow the law of Moses. Yes, Gary, absolutely. Lip service. And this is where the corruption comes into play. They had taken all those commandments and statutes and laws that were handed down, all of them, and many of them, and I think they became extremely corrupted. And what the Lord does here in his earthly ministry is he magnifies all of those statutes and laws. And essentially, almost like light onto them, so that the side of all of them would come out. And what the Pharisees and the high leaders of Israel's time then did to all of those laws and statutes were they sort of exemplified the external nature of them, rather than looking, you know, as Paul says, the law is holy and just, spiritual. So it was corrupted. I think that same theme can be seen, you know, even when you cross over Acts 28:28 and you read Paul's last seven letters. I think we can certainly possibly be at fault for not faithfully following the commandments that the Lord has given to us through our hope and calling. So Christ tells Israel, the verses we read there in Matthew 23, to follow the statutes according to the Mosaic law. But to be careful what men tell you. And here's another theme that we see, the commandments and doctrines of men, I think Paul uses, and that's throughout the New Testament. Be careful what men tell you, as it is not in accordance with the law. I think this is an extremely important point that the Lord emphasizes to Israel throughout his ministry to them. What was at stake for Israel was, again, corruption, even like a perversion of the law handed down to them through Moses. And, you know, Mark, I'll read Mark 7, 9 through 11. And this sort of gets at this point. And I'll wrap it up here. Mark 7, 9 through 11. Yeah, if I go to 6, I could go back up to 5 here. Mark 7, verse 5. Then the Pharisees and scribe asked him, that is Christ, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? And he answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips. There's your lip service, Gary. Honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Verse 7, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. And in verse 10, for Moses said, so here we've got a distinction here. Mark 7:10, for Moses said, then the next verse say, but you say. So Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be set free. So Moses says, you say, and so forth. Even the Apostle Paul in Romans, especially the second chapter of Romans, speaks boldly to the Jew about their pride and arrogance. So, just to sum this up, I think the Lord therefore had a twofold mission during his earthly ministry with regards to the Mosaic Law. I think on one hand he exposed the corruption, he exposed the sheer perversion, the corruption of those laws through the teaching for doctrines, the commandments of men. And next time I'm up here speaking about this, I believe that was the result of Peter stumbling in Acts 10 there. I know a lot of disagree with me on that, but that's okay. I think Peter was even misled in Acts 10 when he meets Cornelius there. And he comes to Cornelius' house and says, it's unlawful for me to come into contact with one of another nation. But if that word unlawful, and you look at the underlying Greek, it's not the word law that we would get from the law of Moses. And so, I think that was, I think Peter had a hard time, at least at that point in time, understanding that his nation, his people, were supposed to be a light to the nations. And somehow maybe some of that corruption had even gotten to him there. And then, of course, so on the other hand then, as I mentioned, he shined light, if you will, through the law of Moses and exposed the spiritual side of those laws. And we'll get into next time, when Christ says, think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets, but he came to fulfill them. Or one good word for fulfill would be to accomplish them. And yeah, so I've got some other material for a part two here. So thank you everybody for listening tonight. It's about 9:20 here in the East Coast. I'll let you go. Close with a quick word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for what your son means to us. Thank you for, Father, thank you for thinking of creating us in your image and giving us the breath, the neshama, spirit, the breath of life that we have, Father. And your son was in that life is the light of man. Thank you for just waking up every morning and breathing this air, and if it weren't for you wanting to create us, we wouldn't be here even speaking about your word. So we thank you for that, Father. In your son's most precious and holy name, Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, seated at your right hand, far above all. Amen.